Thank you for staying with us here today. It's commonly taught in decisional Christianity, or denominations that place the requirements of salvation upon man to perform an action of belief or acceptance, typically, that this compulsion upon man to perform the action of confession and belief on Jesus Christ to be saved to heaven, a common presentation of that requirement is called the Romans Road to Salvation. And that follows selected verses in the book of Romans that present the necessity of salvation, the atonement of Jesus Christ, and then finally calling upon the sinner to confess and believe on Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved to eternal life. Now, we're going to call this the free will Romans road to salvation because we believe in a different Romans road to salvation in the Primitive Baptist Church. And I believe as we follow the Romans road of salvation together that we will realize that salvation is by the sovereignty of God, not by a decision to confess and believe on Jesus Christ that man makes. But instead, that confession and belief on Jesus Christ is not a salvation to eternal life. Instead, it is a salvation and deliverance from the bondage of sin and the conviction of sin that does not have any bearing on one's eternal life, but gives us peace and assurance of the eternal life we already have during our lives here. So, this Romans road of salvation varies depending on the denomination or what pamphlet or what tract you might be looking at, but I want to present to you this general structure of the free will Romans road to salvation that, again, culminates upon placing the requirement upon man to make a decision to pray the sinner's prayer and be saved to eternal life. And it's centered really around five questions and then five verses that somewhat answer those questions. The first question, I consider myself a good person. Won't that be good enough to go to heaven? The answer to that would be found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can also reference Romans chapter 3 verses 10 to 18 and Romans chapter 5 and in verse 10. Second question, is sin really that big of a deal? And if it is, what hope is there? That question is answered in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Third question, after what I've done to sin against God, how could he be willing to die in my place? Answer, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Fourth question, how then can I be saved? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in conjunction to that fourth question and the fourth verse there, they would place a condition for the sinner to pray the sinner's prayer, and the sinner's prayer varies depending on who you're talking to, but the sinner's prayer generally might go something like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner and that I deserve to go to hell. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I do now receive him as my Lord and personal Savior. I promise to serve you to the best of my ability. Please save me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how can I know that I am saved? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you can also reference Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and Romans chapter 8 verses 38 to 39. So we have five verses and five questions that present the general free will Romans road to salvation. And that all culminates in the fourth verse that compels the sinner to pray the sinner's prayer. So I just want to go ahead and let you know that I don't agree with the presentation of this Romans road, and I don't agree with the culmination of this, of the requirement to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved to heaven and pray the sinner's prayer to be saved to heaven. I believe as we follow the proper scriptural Romans road of salvation, we will realize that that is not how men are saved to heaven, not by men professing a belief and not by men praying a prayer, but instead, men are saved to heaven by the work of Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of God. So I want to go ahead and lay that groundwork just so you know where we're going. And hopefully we can see that this Romans road is not a free will Romans road to salvation, but instead it is a sovereign grace Romans road to salvation. But it's also true that a road follows a straight sequential path. When you travel on the interstate, you go past mile marker 100, and then 101, and then 102. You go in a sequential order. But notice how discombobulated this free will Romans road is. It's more like a very confusing abstract painting instead of a road. You start out in chapter 3, and then you go forward to chapter 6, but then you put it in reverse back to chapter 5. But then you skip over chapter 7 to 9. You get saved in chapter 10, but then you got to put it back in reverse to get assurance in chapter 8. Back it up a little bit further to chapter 5 to get the assurance of your salvation. That's not a road. That is a very confusing map that's been drawn by about a 5-year-old. The transmission on your salvation vehicle just got ruined by you putting it in forward and then reverse. And then also notice how chapters 7 to 9 are purposefully swerved and missed in this free will Romans road to salvation. And we hope that we can show you just how vitally important, if we're going to follow the Romans road to salvation that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to skip chapters. We're not going to skip Romans chapters 7 through 9, because those actually tell us what the Romans road of salvation is and how we're saved to heaven. Now, the very first portion of this Romans road starts in a very good place, and I would give it a hearty amen. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Amen. That's absolutely true. Men are fallen in sin, abjectly depraved. We see that all the way building up to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 1 describes the sinfulness of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 2 describes the sinfulness of the Jews. And then Paul puts them together on the same plane and says that they're all under sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Amen. Every message that explains how sinners are saved has to start with man's inability to do anything acceptable and righteous before God. But for some reason, this free will Romans road to salvation forgets about man's total depravity and inability to do good, inability to do righteous works. Somehow that is forgotten by the time you get to number 4. Because now, those that don't have the ability to do good before God, those that don't have the ability to perform righteous works before God, are called upon to do the most good and righteous work that this world has ever seen, which is to believe on Jesus Christ. There's nothing more honorable and good and righteous than believing on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So if that is what's required for eternal salvation, if that is the condition that's required for man to meet to be saved to heaven, somehow, between number 1 and number 4, he now has the capacity to believe. He doesn't have the ability to believe in number 1, but now all of a sudden he does have the ability to believe. And by the way, if you go through Romans chapter 8, you're going to realize how man got that belief. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But I want you to notice this starts out in a very good place. It lays the foundation that man is unable by his own natural ability to reconcile his fallen condition before God. But again, we make our way to number 4. You get to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that calls upon the sinner to believe and confess on Jesus Christ. But now all of a sudden he's able to do that. Now, this also culminates in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. After you present the scripture, and that's absolutely what the Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But then there is a additional amendment, an additional requirement to number 4 that tells you that you need to pray the sinner's prayer. And as I read before, the sinner's prayer varies, but it might go something like this. "Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell, and I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I do now receive him as my Lord and personal Savior, and I promise to serve you to the best of my ability. Please save me. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, I can't give you a verse reference for that because the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. I want to repeat that just in case you didn't hear me correctly. The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. Now, let's think about this. If this is the one requirement for salvation, now so many denominations place the requirement and condition upon man and tell you, you have to pray the sinner's prayer to go to heaven. Well, isn't it interesting that God never told us in Scripture what the sinner's prayer is? I mean, if this is the one requirement, if this is the one prayer and the one thing that is the swinging door that takes me from hell to heaven, if this is the one requirement that man has to meet to be saved by God to heaven, don't you believe that this would be so replete in Scripture that we would have absolute total certainty what the sinner's prayer is? Because if this is what's required to heaven, you got to say it right. You can't mess it up. What if you say the wrong words? What if I say the wrong version? What if I accidentally leave out a word? If this sinner's prayer is what changes a man's eternal destiny to where 1 minute before he says it, he's on the fast track to hell, and 1 minute after he says it, he is saved to heaven by Jesus Christ, then you know that this would be everywhere in Scripture. Honestly, it'd probably be on every page of it. Jesus Christ would have preached to pray this prayer. Not only would he preach to pray this prayer, but he would have told you how to pray this prayer. Jesus told us how to pray in the model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," etc., etc. He told us how to pray, but do you realize that Jesus never told you to pray the sinner's prayer? And the Holy Spirit never inspired any man in Scripture to tell you what the sinner's prayer is. If this is the one requirement for eternal life, then this is the most important prayer in the Bible and in the world. But do you realize there is not one Scripture that tells you what the sinner's prayer is? And by the way, that's why there's such a variation in what the sinner's prayer is, depending on what denomination you talk to, depending on what tract you read, what pamphlet you read, who you're talking to. The sinner's prayer can vary. But understand, if there is a prayer that has to be prayed that makes you acceptable before God, then clearly there are requirements for how that prayer needs to be prayed. What if you said a word wrong? Does that mean that if I would have said it right, then I would have been saved to heaven, but I accidentally didn't enunciate my S's or I skipped over a word? Look, this is straight up salvation by works. There is no way that anyone can claim salvation by grace but tell you you have to pray a prayer for God to save you to heaven. That is absolutely a work. That is absolutely something that you have to do. If there is no way that supposedly God can save you before you pray this prayer, you do something and now you go to heaven, then you are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are saved by your prayer. And the Lord doesn't tell us anywhere in Scripture to pray a sinner's prayer. Now, He does tell us to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. But God doesn't tell you to pray the sinner's prayer. That is something that is totally fabricated and made up by man, apart from the Word of God. And what that does is that places a yoke of bondage upon the neck of the disciples that we were never intended to bear. That's the exact same language used in Acts chapter 15 when they were trying to place a different yoke upon the neck of the disciples. Back then, it wasn't praying a prayer. Back then, it was being circumcised and obeying the whole law. But Peter said, in response to that, in response to those in the church trying to put a condition upon man to perform, a work to perform that was necessary for eternal life, he tells them in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" It is tempting God to place a condition upon man that says that the work of Christ on the cross is not sufficient until you do something. That is tempting God. And Peter said, "Why are you tempting God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Don't you feel like that would have been a really good time for the Apostle Peter to say, "We believe that we are saved through your prayer of the sinner's prayer"? Don't you feel like that would have been a really good time for the Apostle Peter to say, "We believe that through your prayer of the sinner's prayer, we are saved"? No, we're not saved by our belief, confession, or our prayer of the sinner's prayer. We are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is any action of man that is supposedly in cooperation with grace, then grace is no more grace, because one action of works corrupts the entire structure of unmerited favor of grace. And then to place the weight of this bondage even heavier, to say that you have to perform a work and pray a prayer that God doesn't even tell you how to pray that prayer, and say you got to do it and you got to say it right and you got to be sincere, that is such a heavy yoke. First of all, that is tempting God, and it is diluting the sufficiency and the efficacy of the death and the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. But not only is it tempting God, but it is, instead of liberating the children of God from the message of the gospel, you are presenting a message that places a yoke of bondage upon their necks. But the true message of salvation by grace, those that feel themselves to be sinners, those that feel a conviction of sin, it is a message of liberation, of taking that yoke off of their necks. It's not putting a yoke upon their necks to tell them that they have to do this to be saved to heaven, and if you don't do it, the Lord's going to send you to hell. No, the message of the gospel is good news. It's not good news for those that have no capacity to do good works in and of themselves, that can't do good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you're going to tell that unrighteous man that can't do good to believe on the Lord? No, that is a yoke of bondage upon their neck, because we're not able to bear it. And we were never intended to bear it, because the message of the gospel liberates that bondage. It takes that yoke off of your neck, to where now you feel peace down in your heart, and you feel the liberation and the freedom when that yoke is removed. And I hope that if you have grown up under a teaching that places the weight of eternal life on your shoulders, that places the weight of eternal life that says you have to do something to be honorable before God. No, the weight of your eternal life is not placed upon you to believe on the Lord and confess Him and pray a sinner's prayer to go to heaven. The weight of your eternal life was placed upon the Son of God on the cross of Calvary, and His blood was shed for your sins. And He doesn't ask you to pray a prayer so you can be made righteous before God. You've been made righteous only by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not by something you do. It's salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God. Really, this free will, Romans' road of salvation, all builds up to tell you that you have to pray an unscriptural sinner's prayer to be saved to heaven, and in some way connect that to Romans chapter 10. By the way, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, if that was required, don't you think that the Lord would have told you the exact prayer you need to pray? I mean, eternal life is in the balance. People are going to go to hell if they don't pray this prayer, but they don't know what to pray because the Holy Spirit forgot to inspire it in His scripture? No, of course not. That's why that's such bondage, child of God. No, this free will Romans road of salvation does not give us liberty in the gospel. It gives us bondage. But the sovereign grace message of the Romans road of salvation that the Holy Spirit inspired tells you that you have already been saved by grace. And now those that have been saved by grace, you need to believe in the Lord and feel that liberation of that yoke coming off your neck. And we will see, particularly from Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, that God is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. Now, if we're going on the Romans road to salvation, if you're going to make your way to Romans chapter 10, you've got to go through Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 to get to Romans chapter 10, don't you? You've got to go through 8 and 9 to get to 10. That's just a simple numerical sequence, okay? And if you believe that men have to pray a sinner's prayer to be saved to heaven, I would ask you to go find where in the Word of God that sinner's prayer is. And also, if you have never heard a message preached in your church from Romans chapter 8 and from Romans chapter 9, then I will give you the same challenge that my good friend Elder Tim McCool has given in his radio listeners in his area, in the Tuscaloosa area. If you've never heard a message from Romans chapter 8 and from Romans chapter 9 in your church that gives you the real sovereign grace Romans road to salvation that we hope to consider during my next time on the program, you need to go ask your preacher this next Sunday why he has not preached from Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9. Because you got to go through 8 and 9 to get to 10. And you also need to ask him where in the Bible, not in some tract that's printed by man, but where in the Bible does it tell you, first of all, to pray the sinner's prayer, and second of all, what that sinner's prayer is. Now we really hope, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now that you can tune back in to hear the second installment of this Romans Road of Salvation, not the free will Romans Road of Salvation that places unscriptural yokes upon the neck of the disciples to pray a prayer to be saved to heaven, but instead we'll go through the scriptural Romans Road to Salvation that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that declares the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners, and that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, and his blood that was shed on your behalf were all of the requirements that were necessary for eternal life, and he's not waiting upon you hoping that you'll make a decision so he can save you to heaven. You have been saved to heaven already, and for those that are already saved and those that have already been born again, they are now called upon to believe on the Lord. And we hope that you can tune in during that time with us for the second installment of this message. But until we have a chance to be with you here on the program again, we pray the Lord will richly bless you, and I would encourage you to be reading the entire book of Romans. Go read Romans chapter 8 and 9. Go read all of Romans, but especially read Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9 for yourself. And if you've never read those and you've never heard those preached, go ask your preacher why. But if you'll tune in with us 2 weeks from now, we hope the Lord willing to preach the truth of God's Word, of the scriptural Romans Road of Salvation from Romans chapter 8 and 9, culminating in Romans chapter 10 as well, that we believe the Scripture presents clearly in the Word of God. May God bless you.